Hi everyone. The passage today is Acts 16, verse 6, and it can be found on page 1096 in the church Bibles, or on the flyers that you got as you came in. Paul and his companions travelled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Thrace. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Thrace, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis. From there we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of the district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us.
Church, it's lovely to see you tonight. My name is James Barnett. I'm the student minister here. If you have any questions this evening, you'll be able to text them on that number and I will attempt to answer them later. Let me pray for us. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, as we look at your word this evening, I pray that you would give us open ears and open hearts. Amen. Don't you love it when you feel included in a group? There are people around you who know your name. They know what you like. They know whether you have two sugars in a coffee, whether you have black tea with a squeeze of lemon. Not really awkward with these people anymore. You know them and they know you. I think an important part of feeling accepted into a group is knowing what your role is. Now, when you know what your role is, well, you can just get on and do it. When you first join that netball team all those years ago, it can take a little while to figure out, especially for those men who are playing netball amongst us. It can take a while to figure out how the game works and how the positions fit together. But when you know how it all fits, it works really well. If the centre is moving it up through the wings to the goal attack and to the goal shooters, the team can fit really well together. But if the centre decides, well, I'm going to move it up myself and then I'm going to have a shot, it's probably not going to work. It's important that you know what your role is. But I know what it's like to feel that I'm not part of a group. You don't know what you're supposed to do, and you can just feel uncomfortable. If you're new tonight, I'd love to welcome you. I hope you're not feeling awkward or uncomfortable. If you are, come and talk to me after. I'd love to talk to you and get to know you. But feeling accepted isn't immediate, is it? I'm sure all of you have started a new job at some point. There are new people to get to know. New tasks to do. Where do you go for lunch? Who does the best coffee for under $3 around here? Who's the wise guy in the office? Who's the person who slacks off and then leaves early on a Friday afternoon? And who do people think you are? I've just started going to Moore College, which is the place that has trained most of the ministers here. And at first it was pretty daunting. I didn't know many people. And everyone just seems a little quirky. The lecturers seem like these amazing theologians. They've got these massive brains. And they're on this whole other level. I feel that I can't even go and talk to them because they'll just crush me with the weight of their heads. And the other years at college, they seem a bit strange as well. Well, the second years, so the year above us, they call themselves the cool year. They play handball. Who plays handball? Is it kids in year five at school? I don't know. And the fourth years, well, they love to play table tennis. They've got the whole Olympic style going, you know, and they serve up really high, and they cut it, and they're smacking ball from really far away from the table. But where do I stand as a first year? Who can I talk to? And I've had those awkward times of standing around at a morning tea, you know, drinking a coffee and going, oh yeah, these people are talking, but who do I talk to? Who am I? Moore College is pretty good. They kind of force you into groups to get to know people. So now I know most people. And now I'm starting to get to know what my role is. To try and learn as much about God from the Bible as I can, to talk to people about Jesus, and to try and beat those 4 years at table tennis. But knowing your role is very important to feeling accepted. And this is something we all feel. And historically, it has been much more difficult for women. Women in the first century, well, they were marginalized by men. Jewish women had to avoid the company of men in public, and it was advised for husbands not even to talk to their wives, let alone other women. I hope I don't see any men agreeing with that. That'd be awful. Women were second-class citizens. They only counted men. So if you can think back, we see the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. Well, that's Jesus feeding the 5,000 men. The women and children weren't even counted. A man was able to divorce his wife, which has very different repercussions than it does today. There was no welfare. There was no Centrelink to give assistance. If a woman was not supported by her husband, she would freeze in winter and she would starve. But surely society has changed a lot since then, I hear you saying. You know, it's 2,000 years on. We're progressive. Men are allowed to talk to their wives. Some may even encourage that. And maybe even to listen to their wives. I'll talk to you later. This, to a large extent, is because of what Jesus did in his 3 years of ministry. He said that it was not okay just to divorce your wife and just move her off. He treated women as equals and often gave them roles within the church. But 2,000 years later, it seems freedom for women has gone too far the other way. From women being held as second-class citizens and shunned, they're now overly sexualized. You look at the majority of advertising, and it doesn't look like women are free. It looks like men have enslaved them in a different way. I was having a look at some advertisement to try and show you how sex sells, but it was all too risque to show in church. But have you seen the, I think it's the ad for the Australian Ballet, where there's all these naked bodies, predominantly women, on these big billboards? Have any of you seen that? Is that the ballet? Is that right? Yes? Maybe? Sorry? Dance? Mark Honan knows about it. He says it's a dance. Ladies and gentlemen, I think he's got quick feet. It's amazing. We've gone from this women being enslaved, and it's gone the other way. Enslaved in a very different way. But what does a woman need to do to feel accepted in this culture? Thankfully, Jesus' requirements for being accepted haven't changed, even though society's expectations have. Jesus loved, respected, and has accepted women 2,000 years ago and still does today and has an important place for them in the church. Jesus was countercultural. He gladly accepted women and brings them into fellowship with him and his heavenly Father. We see this when Jesus is confronted with a woman who is caught in adultery. A crowd bring this woman out. It's in John 8 if you feel like looking it up later. This crowd bring a woman out. And they throw it before Jesus. What should we do with this woman? She was caught in adultery. And they're picking up stones because they know what the law says. We should stone her. But what does Jesus say? He knows what the law says, but he says, he who has no sin, cast the first stone. Jesus sees her. She sees that people are condemning her, but he has compassion like no one else at that time. In Luke 13, Jesus heals a woman who had been crippled for 18 years. Her back had been bent over for 18 years. And he heals her and he calls her a daughter of Abraham. I did a search and I couldn't find that term anywhere else. The term is usually son of Abraham. But Jesus is emphasizing here that God created man and woman equal, heirs of the blessing we have received. Whenever Christianity gains a foothold in a culture, the treatment of women improves. Men treat women, and especially their wives, with respect. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Four Loves, says that the ideal marriage is the one most like a crucifixion. The ideal marriage is the one most like a crucifixion. Some of you men might be saying, oh, yeah, I'll tell you what, my marriage is like a crucifixion. I hope not. That's awful. Now, what C.S. Lewis means is the best marriage is the one where the husband dies for his wife. This is revolutionary in every culture, including ours. Jesus has unleashed women on the church. No other culture can claim how much it has done for women. We're currently in a series called Unleashed, and this week we see how Jesus' Spirit is shaping the church by calling women into it. We're going to look at three women in particular who have been affected by Jesus and his revolutionary teaching. The first is Lydia from Acts 16. Well, Lydia, she would have known what it would be like to be an outsider. Well, first of all, she was a woman. She was in big business, and she wasn't from Philippi. She was from a place called Thyatira, so she's a foreigner to the place she's living. And yet something happens when she becomes a part of the Christian community. Let's read from verse 13. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house, and she persuaded us. We see here that Paul and his companions, they've been travelling around for a bit. This part of Acts, Paul has been going and preaching in the Jewish temples and starting churches. And they stop at Philippi on the coast of Macedonia. And it was Paul's usual practice to go and find a Jewish temple to preach in. But he couldn't find one. The implication here is there's not even 10 Jewish men in this town. And so instead they go to a river outside the city gates and find some women praying there. Now, if you're wondering why did they go to a place of prayer next to a river, well, it was tradition for a place of prayer to be next to a river, because part of the ritual would be to wash certain parts of the body, wash your hands as a sign of cleansing. So Jews would often meet near water. Paul speaks to the people gathered by the river, and one lady in particular is converted. Her name is Lydia, and we're given a little bit of detail about her. She's from Thyatira. She deals in purple cloth, and although she wasn't a Jew, she worshipped God, as best she knew. Now, what's so special about purple cloth? I was looking through my clothes to see if I had any purple clothes to wear, and all I had was these pants. In hindsight, I probably should have worn them because I'm wearing kind of all dark against a black background. But I think I wore these maybe once or twice to play golf in. They're really awful. The purple dye that Lydia got was made from the mucus of a mollusk. And it took some 12,000 shellfish to get 1.5 grams of dye. Only the mega-rich Bill Gates types could afford it. Lydia would have been very wealthy and was very successful. She would have been one of the main movers and shakers of the city. However, even though she was rich and powerful, she would still not have had the same rights as men. she wouldn't have been able to testify in court because she was a woman. And the main reason it's likely that she was running this business is because her husband would have died and left her in charge. And so here we see Lydia hear the words preached by Paul and she's converted. She understands that it is this Jesus that she's been waiting for. And so her and her whole family are baptized. And she responds immediately. From verse 15, when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Lydia doesn't just say, look, my house is free. If you guys aren't doing anything else, you can come and crash there. No, she persuades. She says, Paul, Luke, you guys, you need to come and stay at my house. She saw that there was a need for hospitality and she jumped at it. And it wasn't just a once-off, you can stay here tonight, but I expect you to go somewhere else tomorrow. Now have a look at the end of chapter 16 with me. In chapter 16 we see Paul and Silas put into prison. Erroneously, they then get released at the very end. At the end of chapter 16 it says, after Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. What's this? All of a sudden, in the space of half a chapter, the brothers and sisters are at Lydia's house. Lydia's house has become a staging post for the Christians in the area. And it's very likely that the first Christian church in Philippi began in her house. Lydia was able to use her great wealth to welcome the brothers and sisters into her house. Hospitality is very important. We can sometimes dismiss it as just cooking a meal for someone, but it can encourage, uplift and help people when they need it. As I said before, I'm at Moore College and we live in a campus of about 18 different families that are all going to Moore College. And one of the ladies there, she has a fused spine from scoliosis and she's also pregnant with twins. And she has an 8-month-old to take care of. And she also has a husband to take care of. So she can't bend her back to pick up her child. There's extra pressure because of these unborn twins. And that does not sound like the easiest thing. A sign was put up at the front of college, just on one of the doors, a roster to cook meals for her. But this lady had to put another sign over the top of it to say, thank you so much, the response has been so great, we've got too much food. Her Bible study came around and split up all the dirty clothes amongst them to wash, and it turned out to be 9 loads of washing. This is what the Christian community should look like. We should be helping others. And not just internally. If we're doing this for outsiders, people not in the church, when they see our faith and when they look in, they will desire to be like us. So can you open your home to someone? Can you cook a meal? I know the church has a freezer for food for people in need. Can you assist to fill that freezer up? We see another lady in Acts chapter 9. Peter goes and raises up a lady who had died. Her name was Tabitha. And she was well known because she was always doing good for people and helping them. As I mentioned before, if you didn't have a husband, life was especially hard. But Tabitha had been taking care of the widows. So when Peter went up to see Tabitha and to raise her up, all the widows are there, crying, and they show Peter, look at the clothes that Tabitha made. She made these to keep us warm. This story in Acts is primarily about how she's healed. But Luke, the author, adds these little details and shows that she had compassion. Compassion is a vital role for the church, the whole church. If you don't have compassion for your family or friends, why would you share the gospel with them?